Our God, your word is true. We ask that you would take your word of truth and apply it to our minds and our hearts, our souls, for your glory and your great praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. The word of our great God. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Some years ago,
during the height of Garrison Keillor's live radio show, A Prairie Home Companion. Garrison commented during a segment from news from Lake Wobegon about a crisis related to tomato pies that was taking place at the Lake of Wobegon Lutheran Church. And this is what Garrison said. He said, "What else will you do except to have faith in such a cynical, corrupt time? When the country temporarily goes to the dogs, cats must learn to be circumspect, walk on fences, sleep in trees, and have faith that all this wolfing is not the last word." Well, our text has nothing to do with wolfing or meowing, but it does instruct us on the centrality and truth of God's Word, that we can trust the very Word and promises of God. This passage begins and it ends with a full assurance of faith, the importance of the certainty of faith, and the danger of responding to God's Word with skepticism. As I look at this passage, I see that there are five sections. Each will begin in my outline with the letter C. Now, some of these sections will be very brief in my comments. The first section is certain truth, verses 1 through 4. Luke, the beloved physician, the Greek companion of Paul on his missionary journeys, does not mention his own name in this gospel writing, but he is universally acknowledged as the human author, as the Lord God, by his Spirit, carried him along to write this gospel. And he reveals to us up front what his purpose, what his motive is, his goal in writing this gospel in verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. He wants us to be certain of our salvation in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know for sure that we are the Lord's. J.C. Ryle said, "Christianity is a religion built on facts." And Luke explains his intention in these opening verses of explaining the facts of the gospel and how he went about writing this gospel of the truth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke is among the finest of investigative reporters, and he constantly is asking those five famous questions: who, what, when, where, and how. William Ramsey, the famous archaeologist, says, "Luke is a historian of first rank. He is possessed of a true historic sense. He is placed along with the very greatest of historians." So Luke, in his introduction, these opening verses, his prologue, explains for us what he is writing about. He speaks of his writing a narrative account comprised of true stories of Jesus Christ that together form a single narrative about the person and the work, the coming, the mission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in compiling this narrative, Luke says that he has taken great pain and effort in his research. He has investigated the sources. He has written carefully a well-ordered account of the events and the facts of the case. He's gone to eyewitness accounts. Here we find nothing that would be further from a legend. Instead, he has researched and communicated the truth of Jesus Christ. Luke dedicates his gospel to Theophilus. There's been much ink spilt in the Bible about who Theophilus is. I understand Theophilus to be a real person. This expression here, "your excellency," indicates a title of some rank. So he wrote this gospel that Theophilus and each of us might be well grounded in the faith based on the facts of who Jesus is, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, to awaken our interest, to answer our questions, to quell our doubts about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he truly is, and to nurture us in the faith that's founded and based on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke has written this that we might have certainty of belief, that we might affirm the certain truth of God's word. Secondly, in this passage, in verses 5-7, we learn of a childless couple. Luke says the setting, the time, is that during the reign of Herod, the great Roman king of Judea, who reigned for 36 years. And his reign was marked by violence and cruelty. This is the same king that after Jesus came, slaughtered the Jewish boys. He rebuilt the Jewish temple for his own honor, but he promoted Greek gods. He was paranoid. He would kill anyone, even family members that would appear to be a potential threat or rival to his power. It was a dark day. And in these dark times, in contrast to Herod, Luke describes this older, dear Jewish couple, Zechariah, whose name means "the Lord remembers," and Elizabeth, "God is my oath." They are of a priestly family of Israel. They know the Lord. They are living and ordering their lives by his word and his commands. And yet, they have a concern. They've encountered a difficulty. They are advanced in years with no children. They likely suffered through childlessness. But God, in their instance, wanted to be glorified through their suffering. They were godly, but they were a childless couple. Thirdly, in this passage, in verses 8-12, we have a chosen appearing. Zechariah, the priest, experiences something that was completely unexpected and quite striking, amazing. There were about 18,000 priests in Zechariah's day. And once in their lives, they would have the opportunity to go to the temple and to lead in worship. And in the providence of God, the lot fell to Zechariah to offer incense in the inner part of the temple while the people were praying outside. Perhaps Zechariah at the altar of incense was praying for the consolation, the redemption of Israel. Perhaps he was praying for his own needs. He may have, being advanced in years, he may have given up praying for a child. We do not know. But while he was praying, the angel of the Lord appeared by that altar of incense. And we read that Zechariah was very troubled. He was afraid. And this is the typical response to those in the Bible who meet the angelic host of God, who shine forth with the radiance of God's glory. He was chosen by lot, and an angel appeared It was a chosen appearing. Fourthly, in verses 13 to 17, we come to covenant renewal. There, the angel identifies himself as Gabriel, who served in the presence of the Lord. And he told Zechariah not to be afraid, for the Lord had heard his prayer, and that his wife Elizabeth was going to conceive a son, and that they shall call his name John, which in Hebrew means God is gracious. When God names a child, he plans on using that child for a special purpose, especially when the child comes from a barren womb. We find here in verse 19, Luke's first instance of using the word, the expression good news, a theme that he will develop and unfold in his gospel. The birth of John is good news, as he is the one who is the herald, the one to be a forerunner of the Redeemer to come. He is the one to prepare the way of the one who is salvation or good news, Jesus Christ. The angel assures Zechariah that he and Elizabeth will rejoice. They will be glad, as well as the people of God will be glad through the ministry of this forerunner. There had been 400 years of silence since the Lord had last spoken through the prophet Malachi. And now the Lord was about to break that silence as the forerunner of the Redeemer, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, not only would Zechariah and Elizabeth be blessed, but so would a great many. God would use John for a great and an extraordinary purpose, is to prepare the forerunner of the way of salvation. Later, during Jesus' ministry, he says of John, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, from the womb, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a sign of his holiness, he must refrain from strong drink so that people would know that what he says comes from the Lord. The same Spirit that worked graciously, effectively through Elijah with heavenly power will exert a similar influence and power through John's ministry. And the metaphors in the Old Testament abound. He is the preparer of the way. Just as one would prepare the road for a coming king, as Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 40, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And in a similar way, the prophet Malachi says in Malachi 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. But perhaps it's Malachi in chapter 4 that gets to the heart of John's ministry. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. This is the very verse of scripture that the angel Gabriel was quoting to Zechariah. This last promise of the Old Testament is linked with this first promise found in Luke's gospel in the New Testament. For John was together God's scattered people in a unity of faith and commitment to the Lord, a renewal of spiritual life and fellowship with God. It is a description of a covenant renewal in people's hearts as they are restored with the true and living God, have a renewed vertical dimension to their life that spills over and overflows into every dimension of their lives, their relationships with others on the horizontal basis, such that fathers and children are restored. And indeed, the people are restored to the fathers of the Old Testament in covenant love and knowledge of the Lord. John's ministry was to prepare, by God's grace, spiritually, a people prepared for the Savior. And though the Lord Jesus has come, we as His people know that He is coming again. And that we too are to be a prepared people. It was mentioned this morning from Psalm 60 of our great need for renewal, for restoration, of restored fellowship with the Lord and prayer and study of His Word. We find that John came to bring covenant renewal. And then finally in this passage, the fifth point, there are consequences of sinful unbelief. Verses 18 through 25. Zechariah maintained confidence in God's promises to him in an age of unbelief. He trusted in God for his salvation, for his pardon of his sins. But trusting him with an offspring when he was old, and his wife was barren, is a different thing. The promise of a son was more than he could bear. He prayed for an offspring, but now we find that he distrusts, he questions the truth of the angelic messenger. He asks, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in her years." Zechariah forgot that basic principle that with God, all things are possible. Zechariah, the priest of God, is looking at these circumstances from merely a human point of view. He had the right understanding of biology, but his theology was wrong. And here, we are reminded that we are to believe and trust in the scriptures that God has given to us in His Word, that they are inspired, they are true, they are without error, that they are our authority. That great slogan of the Reformation, sola scriptura, I am bound by the scriptures, my conscience has been taken captive to the Word of God, as Martin Luther said. We are a people who sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." I imagine that it was quite a scene. Zechariah was in there for a long time. Concern was mounting among the people. And then Zechariah comes out. It was clear that something had happened to him while he was in the temple. He was unable to speak. He asked for a sign. And the Lord, whose eyes pierce into the depth of our hearts, who knows us, before whom nothing is hid, the Lord lovingly silenced him who spoke doubt of God's good and kind promise. As the angel says in verse 20, "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." we neglect God's word and his promises to our own peril. Zechariah the priest, as he came out, could not say a word. He was trying to motion what had taken place of his vision. He was unable to deliver the benediction that would be the right thing to do as he would come out. He had just heard the greatest news after 400 years of silence. But he was not able to tell anyone at that time about it. He returns to his home, and his beloved Elizabeth conceives. She is pregnant. She goes into seclusion for 5 months, not as an expression of her own doubt. For in verse 25, she says, "Thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." We are called to believe and trust in God and in his word. God has given us voices to make that word known. We are to believe it. We are to follow. We are to trust what he has said. This is the lesson of Zechariah. It's the lesson of Elizabeth as she acknowledges the Lord's goodness. But it is also the very message that Luke would have us to learn from his gospel. As he writes in verse 4, "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might be those who have soft hearts to respond to your word in faith. Help us to grow in our faith, in our commitment and love for you, and the truth and authority and the power of your word in our lives. This we pray in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.